The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm privileged to be one of the pastors on staff, and it is good to be opening God's Word with you this morning. We're jumping back into our study in the book of Acts as we began last week. And if you were here with us last week, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul was falsely accused of stirring up trouble within the temple. And he was arrested, and the crowd around him was indignant that he be put away. And as Paul was being taken away, he asked one of the guards if he could speak. And Paul then proceeded to share the story of his checkered past, which included his persecution of Christians, as well as how he ultimately came to faith in Christ. And so this morning we're going to pick up this story and see how the crowd responded to Paul's words. And so as we do that, let's first go before the Lord and let's ask Him to bless our time in His Word. Would you pray with me? Father of all wisdom and truth, we ask that You would guide us into these glorious truths this morning. And Holy Spirit, would You come, would You open our eyes and our ears that we might receive these truths and that we might respond with greater dependence and greater obedience to Your Word, all to the glory of Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Well, each day, you and I make various decisions regarding a myriad of different things. And various people will respond differently to all of the decisions that we make each day. And I learned this past week that on any given day, the adult person has roughly 35,000 different decisions that are remotely, consciously made each day. And it's estimated that 226.7 of those decisions are related to food alone. Mine's probably up closer to 300. But big or small, each of these decisions that we make every day have consequences. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have what is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith. And in this chapter, we read that Moses, by faith, chose to be mistreated along with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time. And he chose to endure disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt that he could have enjoyed. Or we read about in chapter 11 of Hebrews of the prostitute Rahab, who by faith also made a decision to open the door when the knock came, to welcome the spies in order to hide them because she had heard about and she came to believe in the God of Israel. And so we see in these instances in chapter 11 of Hebrews that a choice, a decision is married to faith. And even this past week in our own country, we have seen how when decisions and choices are made apart from faith in Christ, what can happen? And so this morning we're going to learn of the choice the Apostle Paul made when confronted by an angry mob and a Roman commander. And we'll study how the Holy Spirit influenced Paul to arrive at the various decisions he does throughout his ministry and specifically in this context as well. And by God's grace, we'll see how the same one who is at work in the life of Paul desires to be at work in our own lives, influencing each and every one of our decisions for our good and for the greater glory of God. Now, as we look at this text, we're going to first study the volatile scene that takes place on the heels of Paul's speech. And then we'll study the vital lesson to be learned from Paul's actions, not only in this text, but also in other places in his ministry as well. Now, in verses 22 through 24, we see the mob's angry response to the good news that is now being extended to the Gentiles. And Paul is communicating his life story to this crowd. And he began with his heritage of being born a Jew in the city of Tarsus. And then he told them how he was zealous as he pursued God and he wanted to actively persecute those of the followers of the way by arresting them and putting them in prison and even putting them to death. And it was on his journey to Jerusalem to bring prisoners to be punished that he said he was blinded by a light. And the Lord there confronted Paul on the road to Damascus about his persecution of his followers. And then the Lord called Paul through Ananias to go to Damascus, where he would later regain his eyesight, and he would be given his call to take the good news of Christ to the Gentile nations. And to that point, the crowd was patiently listening to Paul and his words, but the moment that Paul uttered the word Gentiles, chaos ensued in the crowd. They began to shout, "Away with him! He deserves to be put to death." And they began throwing off their cloaks and picking up dust and throwing it up in the air as an act of shock and being appalled at Paul's blasphemy. John Stott, I was reading his commentary this past week, and he says this about this passage. He says, "For the Jews, making Gentiles into Jews was okay. But to evangelize and make Gentiles into Christians without first making them Jews was an abomination." See, in telling the story of his conversion, Paul was seeking to defend both the spiritual and the legal legitimacy of the gospel message and of Paul's calling to take this gospel to the Gentiles. He was trying to communicate to the crowd the power of Christ that had radically changed his heart and that was now sending him out to proclaim this news to the Gentiles. But see, because Paul was claiming that both Jews and Gentile were equal, that both they had to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the mob was incensed, and they had heard enough. They wanted Paul dead. And the reaction was so bad that the Roman commander who was in charge of keeping peace there had to take Paul and rush him away from the crowd. And see, Paul was speaking to the crowd in Aramaic, but yet the Roman guards didn't understand this language, and so they had no clue what Paul had said to rouse up this crowd and to stir them into a frenzy. And so they took matters into their own hands and said, "Let's interrogate him by beating the truth out of him." Now, Paul is not a stranger to being beaten before. He'd been beaten with rods 3 different occasions prior to this instance. 5 times he had received lashings by the Jewish synagogue authorities. But none of those beatings that he had received before would ever match the murderous quality of the flagellum and being flogged by the Roman soldiers. The flagellum was an instrument that had a thick wooden handle that had leather straps that hung from it. And to weigh those leather straps down, at the end of those straps was pieces of jagged metal and bone. And these soldiers would inflict pain by whipping the prisoner, inflicting that as these jagged pieces of bone and metal went into the backside of the prisoner, and then they would yank it out, pulling out the flesh. And if you didn't die from being flogged, you were severely crippled, and you carried around that experience for the rest of your life. And Paul now finds himself stretched out limb from limb to be flogged by these Roman officers. And just as these Roman soldiers are rearing back, getting ready to flog Paul with their whips, Paul asks this question very calmly. He says, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" And in posing this question, we see next a disciple's humble and wise pursuit of just treatment in order that he may advance the cause of Christ. See, Roman law and justice came to Paul's aid in this moment, before an incredible amount of pain was to be unleashed upon him, potentially leading to his death. See, citizenship in Rome was a very high privilege, and it was only connected to the elite of the day. And you could only gain citizenship by 2 ways, either by right, meaning that you were born into it, or by reward, meaning that you did some type of high level of service in the Roman Empire that you received this citizenship. It is believed that Paul's father or his grandfather had received this reward so that he could become a citizen, and Paul, by right, by birthright, could also be a citizen of Rome. But then later on, under the Roman Emperor Claudius, there was a third way to gain Roman citizenship as well. Claudius wanted to raise money, and so he decided to sell citizenship at a high sum of money. In essence, it was a bribe being paid to Rome in order to gain Roman citizenship. And so when the centurion heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, he immediately stopped and ran back to his commander to tell him the news. Because under Roman law, citizens of Rome were exempt from being flogged. And so the Roman commander immediately came to Paul, and he asked Paul a very simple question. He said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" And Paul responded very simply, "Yes." And you can imagine the commander looking at Paul, who was probably disheveled and kind of battered by being pushed around in the mob and by these guards. And he said to Paul, he said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. In essence, as if to say that you must have paid a whole lot more than I did by the looks of you. But then Paul drops this bombshell on the commander. And he says, I have my citizenship by birth. To which this silenced the commander, and it sent he and his fellow soldiers away immediately after realizing that they had chained a Roman citizen and were about to flog him. Now, this was the volatile scene that surrounded Paul, and we see how Paul responded in light of it. And so next, we'll see the vital and valuable lesson that we can learn from Paul's response in the midst of this impending death, as well as other places in his ministry. See, God was working out his plan to send Paul to the Gentile nations with the gospel. And he used Paul's Roman citizenship to help Paul carry out this call that God had placed on his life. And as we seek to carry out God's mission where he's called us, we must follow the pattern of Paul, who indirectly was following Jesus as his greatest example. See, for us as believers to faithfully carry out God's mission, we need utter dependence upon him as well as divine wisdom from him in order to discern when to faithfully endure suffering in our lives or when to rightly challenge that which is wrong. See, God's promise that following him will not be easy, and we will endure suffering for his name's sake. And so we have to acknowledge and face the reality that the Christian life, it's hard. And that therefore we must be utterly dependent upon Christ and upon the divine wisdom that he promises to give us in abundance when we ask him by faith. And this is what we see being displayed in the ministry and life of the Apostle Paul. In our remaining moments before we come to the Lord's table this morning, I want us to see God's wisdom practically applied in Paul's life and the various circumstances in which Paul found himself. And we'll use the bullet points that are listed there in your bulletin as our guide. So in Paul's response, we see it's not wrong to assert our rights in certain situations. However, Paul's starting point was never his personal rights, but rather the preaching of the gospel. See, Paul, his arrest was actually giving him a platform to proclaim Jesus to the crowd that he had their attention. And so when Paul realized the potential of death at the hands of these Roman officers, he used his rights in order to escape being flogged. But see, his greater motive in asserting his Roman citizenship was not simply to avoid physical pain. It was actually the longevity of the ministry that God had called him to. In essence, the viability of Paul's ministry would be jeopardized if he didn't raise the question about his Roman citizenship. His silence would have kept him from later strengthening the church of Christ and strengthening Theophilus, if you remember, who's the Roman officer to which Luke was writing this letter to begin with. See, securing our individual rights must never be our ultimate goal. But sadly, as we've seen this past week and even over the past year, that seems to become the norm. In the life of Paul, as well as in the life of Christ, it is clear that asserting our personal rights must only be used as a means to proclaim the gospel message and to glorify Christ. There are times, even in Paul's ministry, where he refused to defend himself and refused to assert his rights when he could have avoided punishment altogether. If we look back at Acts chapter 16, we see that Paul delayed his appeal in calling for justice until after he'd been beaten by the authorities. And in that instance, Paul's appeal for justice was not for his own honor, but rather it was for the protection and the flourishing of the Philippian church. Paul wanted to send a message that the church will follow the law of the land, and he was calling the authorities to do likewise. See, Paul understood that he couldn't always and in every situation respond to every accusation that was being thrown at him. And neither should we, as believers in Christ. We have to recognize that we can't in every situation, nor should we, defend ourselves against every injustice or every opponent or every hurt that we are going to experience. See, if I'm asserting my rights simply for my own honor or for the furthering of my own agenda or my own status or my own pleasure, we need to follow the theology of Elsa and just let it go. We have to seek the Lord's wisdom and his discernment to know when, how, and if we should assert our rights, but only for the sake of furthering the purposes of God's kingdom. We see in Acts 21, Paul was determined to face death, even in Jerusalem, in order to serve Jesus. Elsewhere, if we go to Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes that when he was arrested there and in his imprisonment, it actually afforded him the opportunity to preach the gospel to all of Caesar's household and all the guards that were chained to Paul. Paul didn't account his life of any value as long as he could preach the gospel message. And so therefore, he used whatever means necessary. If that meant in this situation to assert his rights as a Roman soldier or a Roman citizen, or in this situation, taking the gospel and seizing the opportunity to proclaim it even while he's in prison in chains. See, if Paul had to die for the gospel, he was ready and willing to do so, so long as it was his death and not the death of the gospel being proclaimed. For Paul said in Philippians 1, 21, he said, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." So Paul was willing to endure anything necessary to ensure that the gospel message was not misrepresented, nor that it was marginalized in any way. I want us to try to imagine what it would look like if our lives reflected this kind of commitment, this kind of passion to protecting the gospel and to proclaiming the gospel where God has called us. How would our lives look differently than they do now? Paul also used the wisdom of God to understand the authorities that God had placed over him. In Romans chapter 13, Paul defines the God-given role of government as rewarding good and punishing wrong. And one commentator said it this way about the role of government. He said, "The role of government is to establish, maintain, and assure justice and give defense for all of its citizens." You know, it's not hard for us to recognize that our government, along with every other government in the world, is deeply, deeply flawed. Again, just look at what we've witnessed over this past year. But Paul reminds us in Romans 13 this: "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." See, our temptations as humans is to relate to flawed governments in one of two extremes. We either respond by intimidated compliance, where we give in to whatever's asked or whatever's required of us without thought, or we can respond to the opposite extreme of defiant rebellion. And again, we witnessed that just several days ago at our nation's capital. But Paul offers us a third way to respond. Paul was not expecting the government to be and do what the government was not meant to be and do. He willingly submitted to God's sovereign appointment of the authorities over him, while at the same time applying God-given wisdom so that he remained faithful to his greater authority, Jesus Christ. And so whenever there was a question and there was conflict between the government and his greater authority, the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul each and every time remained faithful and obedient to Christ. Now, in applying godly wisdom to our lives, Paul also reveals in Colossians 3, as he directs us to live faithfully before God by doing good for his glory always. There Paul writes, he says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." See, Paul calls us to do everything, he says, down to the smallest thoughts that we have, to the words that we use, and to the decisions that we make. Do it all under the authority and for the supreme glory of Christ. But this poses yet another problem for us as sinful human beings who are selfish. Because what we really want is we want to assert our own wisdom and our own strength and apply some universal principle to each and every situation of our lives. See, the Christian life doesn't offer us a formula. To follow Christ, it requires surrender and dependence upon our Father. But we don't like to be dependent upon anyone but ourselves, because that involves humility and acknowledging that we don't have what we need. The wisdom that we desperately need to apply to every circumstance of life must come from outside of ourselves. To truly live our lives in God-honoring ways, we must learn to be fully dependent upon God and faithfully seek His wisdom. We cannot separate the two. One cannot happen without the other. Seeking the wisdom of God means that we humbly admit we do not have what we need in order to carry out the call that God's placed on our lives. And so therefore we must rely upon God alone to supply what is lacking and what is necessary for us to carry out this mission. See, Paul was so gripped by the grace of the gospel that it radically changed his life. And he was so confident in the call that God had placed on his life that he believed in the Lord's promise to give him the wisdom he needed in each and every moment and situation so that he could carry out the mission. Are we living with that kind of faith in our daily lives? Are we so gripped by the gospel that we continually keep going back to the well of God's wisdom in making decisions like how we parent our children or how we relate to one another in relationships or how we operate our business or spend our time and our money? Do we seek the Lord's wisdom and discernment in learning what it means to look like to engage in our community or to serve the church? Or whether or not we should click send on that comment online, or send that tweet, or post that picture, or how we form our convictions as believers in Christ. We must seek the wisdom of God in each and every instance of our life. And lastly, Paul's life evidences that we are to endure being wronged if it means to avoid doing wrong. Again, as Christians, we are to avoid two extremes that we can easily be tempted to fall into. In no way are we to welcome suffering masochistically, just to welcome it for the sake of it. But on the other extreme, we're also not to duck suffering self-protectively. And so here lies the million-dollar question. How do we know when we are to endure suffering or when we are to avoid suffering? Well, there is no formula, as I said. But we know and we can discern by consistently seeking the wisdom of God in our daily lives through dependent prayer, through the study of God's word, and through living in community. In these means, God disseminates His wisdom to His people so that we can know how to respond and make decisions in our daily lives. And as we do this, it trains us to hear the promptings of Holy Spirit in our hearts, giving us the wisdom each and every moment that we need it. Because the more and more our values become like His values, and the more our affections and our desires begin to become like His, then we begin to follow in His heartbeat for the nations in proclaiming the gospel. See, when our eyes are cast on Christ and our greatest goal is to honor Him, then we can endure far more suffering than we can when our eyes are fixed on the earthly pursuits and pleasures and comforts of this world. Paul knew that when he signed up to follow Christ, that it would involve a journey full of trials, pain, brokenness, and even times of great loneliness. Pastor Joe quoted from Fleming Rutledge upstairs last week, who said this: after the fall, we can be assured of these two things, having enemies and having a defender. And the Apostle Paul knew that his God was more than sufficient to defend him all the way to the end. See, that angry mob that day when Paul stood before them, they shouted away with him because they wanted him dead. These same exact words were uttered by another mob to the Lord Jesus Christ when Pilate stood up and said, "Who do you want me to release?" Jesus knew his rights as the king of all creation. Yet he chose not to assert his rights, but rather to lay them down, to endure the suffering that was necessary for his call. And so he went to the cross willingly as our ultimate and greater defender, so that sinners like you and me might be made right before a holy God. See, it's not the government or the court's job to get the message of the gospel to the nations. It's our job. It's the task of the body of Christ to take the light of the gospel into the dark places in our communities and in our city for the glory of Christ. So we have to evaluate the context in which we live and ask, where is God at work? And how can I become a part of that and be involved? How do we use our own context and the way that God has created us and the personality and gifts that he's given us and apply it to the mission he's calling us to? Peter charges the believer in 1 Peter 2. He says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Brothers and sisters, may our gaze be so fixed upon our Savior that we will winsomely and wisely assert our rights only when it furthers the cause of Christ. But we will willingly forego asserting our rights, even unto persecution and suffering, that we might do this for displaying the love of Christ to those that need to hear it and may be drawn to him. May we cast our dependence upon Christ and look to his wisdom to live in all ways that honor the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not stingy in your provision for your people. You've told us, ask. Ask in faith, and I will shower you with the wisdom that I possess. So, Father, would you give us the boldness, give us the patience to seek you in all things, big decisions, small decisions, and everything in between. And Lord, would you give us all that we need that we might carry out this glorious mission that you have assured us will not fail until the day that you return. We pray this in Christ's matchless name. Amen.